Let us all turn together to the Word of God. Turning to the book of Psalms, to this psalm that we have followed verse by verse in the last little while, Psalm 46. It's a prayer. It's a song. It's a comfort. It's a prophecy. It's all these things wrapped up together. Psalm 46. What a precious portion it is. Beginning at verse 1 then in the reading. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. And that word hosts can often signify the armies. And that idea must be included in the term here. The Lord of all the armies of heaven. They're going to be rallied one day to the admiration of the saints of God and to their deliverance. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Praise the Lord for his precious word at this time.
Can you turn again, please, to this psalm that we've been studying for a considerable length of time now? We're going to be finishing, God willing, our study in this psalm next Lord's Day morning. But I want you to think about the words that are found in verse 10, a very well-known verse of Scripture. Sometimes God's people have verses of Scripture in their homes, maybe above the mantelpiece or in the wall. And oftentimes this verse is precious to God's people in that regard within the home. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. We're going to look at this text this morning and focus primarily upon the first part of it. Be still and know that I am God. The art of stillness. The art of stillness. Let's just take this verse to heart now as we come before God's throne, and let's have stillness as we consider the Word of God together. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the help and for the presence and for the anointing of the Spirit of God in the closing moments of this meeting. Grant, O God, that we truly might be still before thy presence, and that in a personal way that we all might know that the Lord is in the midst of his people, and we might know thee in a deeper and in a fuller way. Father, we pray that our hearts this morning might be changed, and that, Lord, you will lead us on with God. Bring us into a new place with thyself. Lord, I pray this from my own heart and life, and for all assembled here today. Teach us, O God, the art of being still in thy sacred and holy presence. May our Savior be exalted. May the Spirit of God give great grace and help. May the presence of the Lord fill this house. We ask it all with thanksgiving in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In many ways, the 46th Psalm is one of the loudest portions of the Word of God. Verse number 1 speaks of trouble. Verse 2 speaks of the mountains being shaken and the mountains being removed. Verse number 3 speaks about the waters of the sea roaring and being troubled. Verse number 6 speaks about the heathen raging. Verse number 9 speaks of war. And so in many respects, Psalm 46 is a very loud psalm. And maybe some of those things, trouble, earthquakes, typhoons, the raging of the ungodly, and a world filled with war. Maybe some of those things speak of your circumstances personally this morning. You might be facing trouble. There might be war and strife in your circumstances today. The ungodly raging all around you cause you perhaps to be troubled. Maybe your world is being shaken, and maybe you're facing storms of different degrees. Many believe that this psalm was written by Hezekiah, or had reference at least to the circumstances that Hezekiah experienced whenever the Lord delivered Israel from the Assyrians, who were coming in like a flood. And Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, had written a letter to Hezekiah threatening to destroy him and to put out the remembrance of Israel forever. And Hezekiah took that letter and brought it into the secret place before God, and undoubtedly his mind was in a turmoil. And it seems that war was raging outside the walls of Jerusalem, and the very existence of the nation seemed to be threatened. And yet Hezekiah took time to be still and spread the letter before the Lord and sought God earnestly. And at last God intervened. And so while Psalm 46 is a very loud psalm, it still allows place for stillness and for quietness and for silence, as we see in verse number 10, which is a very well-known verse of God's Word. Be still and know that I am God. You know, I believe today it's safe to say that in the evangelical church and in our homes and families and in our own lives personally and in the land at large, we have truly lost the art of being still. We have lost the art of silence. Somehow, stillness, quietness, and silence makes us feel awkward and uncomfortable. We always need to have something to divert our hearts and our thoughts from reality and they fill our minds and they fill our lives with noise and with clamor and with amusement and with activity and with images and with social activities. And the result is that whenever we're left alone on ourselves with our own thoughts and it's just us and God, we somehow feel uncomfortable and somehow awkward. And if we took even now a few minutes in this very meeting just to be quiet, we would probably feel very uneasy. If there's quietness at all, somehow we feel unsettled. We feel awkward. We have lost the art of stillness. Now, Psalm 46 is a psalm that is divided into three parts, and each of those three parts ends with a word, Selah. You have it at the end of verse 3, you have it again at the end of verse 7, and you've got it at the end of the psalm after verse number 11. And that little word, Selah, is common to this psalm as it is to many other psalms, and many of the prophets of God as well use this little word, Selah. And it's a grammatical word in many sense. It literally means stop. Now just take a few moments to pause. Be still. Don't rush on ahead. Think about what's been said already. Take it to heart. Think about where you are. Contemplate and reflect. And really, verse number 10, the first part of the verse, at any rate, really is an exposition of what the little word Selah means. It literally means stop, pause, or be still. And understand and know that I am God and I have spoken. That's really what the little word Selah means. Be still and know that I am God. And I want to speak for a little while this morning upon the art of stillness. Or we might even say the art of silence. I have to say that this text of Scripture comes to my heart as a burden this morning. And I believe that as far as God's people are concerned, that maybe this is one of the most important messages that we've ever brought from this pulpit. The art of stillness. I want you to notice three things very simply from this verse, and we'll focus on the first thing with greater length than the other 2 points. But notice, first of all, that in this text there's a divine command. 2 words. God says, be still. God is asking us to do something here. And by default, he's actually as well asking us not to do a lot of things. He's simply asking us to be still, to refrain from doing any other thing and just take time, in a sense, to do nothing and to be still before his presence. It's a divine command. Now, the word still literally means to slacken or to cease or to forsake. Or a very literal rendering of the word or the commandment here, be still, would be allow your hands to be taken off. Take your hands off. Or allow your hands to cease from their labors. It is very easy for us in these days to want to put our hands to so many things. But God is saying here, there needs to be a time whenever you take your hands off and you just stop and you cease and you slacken off and you forsake the things that you would normally do and you take time just to be still and take your hands off and let God put his hand afresh on your life. Take your hands off and allow God to take full control. I wonder, have you ever done that in your life, generally speaking? Has there been a time in your life whenever you've taken your hands off and you've recognized that the Son of God went to a cross to redeem me? And if he has redeemed me and bought me with such great price, Lord, I take my hands off and I lay my life down, Lord, at your feet. And Lord, I'm asking you to take up my life, and I'm taking my hands off, and I'm renouncing and relinquishing all prior claim to this life and body of mine. And Lord, I want to be still, and I want you to take my life up in your hands if you're my God and my Lord and my Redeemer. We used to sing a little chorus, "Let the Lord have his way." What a wonderful truth is conveyed in that little chorus. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands. That's what it means. Take your hands off. Lay your life before him in his hands. Place your life in his hands. Rest secure in his plans. Let the Lord have his way. As we think about this divine command, I believe that this is a command that is to be obeyed personally. First and foremost, a command to be obeyed personally. Be still. How much time do we personally, individually take to be still in the presence of God? I wonder already in this first day of the week, this Lord's Day morning, aside from being in church, did you take time at all before you left the house to be still and to prepare your heart for worship? Is there a day in the week that you seek the Lord personally? Or is there a time every day where you take time to be still? The Bible speaks about Abraham having a place where he stood before the Lord. We could call it a trysting place. We often encourage young people starting out in the Christian life to make sure you have in your life a quiet time. And yet sometimes, if we're honest, whenever life goes on and we get a little bit older, we almost justify the non-existence of a quiet time in our lives personally. Life just seems to take control and we get caught up with the current and the stream of life. And suddenly the quiet time becomes a thing of the past and life becomes very loud and very, very noisy. But the Bible often says, wait upon the Lord. And it says that for good reason. Do you remember Martha in Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and the closing verses of the chapter? The Son of God came to the home of Mary and Martha in Bethany. And with gladness, those two dear sisters, they brought the Lord into their home. It's really a picture of receiving the Savior into your heart and into your life. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And now the Lord's in the home, and Mary takes time to be still and to sit at the Lord's feet, and she hangs upon every word. But Martha begins to try to impress the Lord with her service. And she becomes cumbered or heavy laden with much serving. And you can almost hear the Lord speaking perhaps in the front room. And in the kitchen or the side room, the clatter of pots and pans and the noise of chairs being trailed across the floor. Maybe water being brought to the boil and all of this noise and clamor. And Martha's footsteps about the house, and suddenly she bursts in and she says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And the problem was she hadn't taken time to be still. She had brought the Lord into her home, yes. She acknowledged that he was her Lord, yes. But she became cumbered about so much serving, and the result was she got anxious and she got bitter and she got critical and she began to question the Lord's love and the Lord's care, and she began to point her finger at her sister Mary. And so often those same things happen to us in this world that we live in. The pedal gets pressed to the metal. We don't take time to be still. We get stressed, we get anxious, we get irritable, we get worried. We begin to get very critical of other people, especially other Christians. It can happen to us all. Often we are so busy with things that maybe have their place, but in the grand scheme of things, they don't really matter at all, especially in this digital age. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and they were talking about a young man that they knew. In fact, they said, I used to babysit this young family. He says that young man tragically took his life not all that long ago. This person wasn't a Christian by any stretch of the imagination, didn't profess to be, but she said, you know, I believe that this digital age is destroying the minds of so many. And I believe there's maybe an element of truth in that. We don't like to be away from our devices and our screens, and it just seems that constantly we are bombarding our minds and getting very irritable and very anxious all the while. Now, the Holy Spirit often teaches us in the place of stillness. Do you remember Elijah? Mount Carmel. Noise and clamor. Mountain was being shaken. And then Jezebel sent them a letter and said she was going to end his life. And Elijah ran for his life and ran and was absolutely exhausted. And then God sent an earthquake and God sent a wind. And at last God sent a still small voice. And the Bible says that God was in the still small voice. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't so much in the wind or the tornado. And the problem was Elijah had been so busy running and fighting the Lord's battles, and the Lord just then caused him to stop. And it was in the stillness that God revived Elijah's spirit. God's spirit often teaches us in the place of stillness. God's voice often speaks to us in the place of stillness. So way back there in the book of Numbers, God's servant Moses said to the children of Israel, stand still and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And he's really saying to people, you know, if you want to have God speak to you, you need to stand and you need to be still. Samuel recognized that as well in the night watches. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Do we really give God time and space to speak into our hearts and into our lives? The problem with the church at Laodicea was they were so busy that they didn't even know that the Lord was outside the door, knocking and speaking into their hearts to gain entrance. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and the tragedy seems to be that nobody really heard the Lord's voice because they were so consumed with just going through the motions of church life that they didn't realize they were, in a sense, worshiping a Savior who was outside of the door of their church. And whenever the Lord told the parable of the sower, he said that sometimes the seed falls among thorns. And the thorns represent the pursuit of riches and the cares of this life. And they choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. How many times have we allowed the cares of this life to choke the word of God in our hearts and our lives become barren and unfruitful, and we allow the thorns and the thistles and the briars to grow up, and we don't take time to be still and to cultivate our hearts in the presence of God, and our hearts become fallow and barren? Can I ask you this morning, when, be honest now, when was the last time you were conscious of the speaking voice of God in your life? I remember sitting one day in Port Lincoln, in South Australia, listening to a sermon by Leonard Ravenhill on an old cassette tape that I had. He said he'd been invited to a particular place to conduct some Bible teaching meetings, and at the end of one of the services, an aged gentleman came up and said, Mr. Ravenhill, can we talk? And they talked together, and this man just poured out his heart, and he was absolutely broken. Now, this man, Mr. Ravenhill said, had been actually involved in organizing the meetings. He was a leader in the church. He was a respectable man. He says, Mr. Ravenhill, my heart is so cold. I'm so far from God. I'm so backslidden. And he says, well, what's the problem? Is there sin in your life that you're not repenting of? And he says, it's nothing like that at all. He says, I'm still going to church and I'm still going to meetings and I'm still, yes, reading my Bible. I'm still involved in God's work. There's no deep sin in my life that I'm aware of. And Mr. Ravenhill said, well, what's the problem? You're telling me you're backslidden and we're going through all these things. And he simply said this, I don't hear God's voice anymore. I open my Bible and I read it, but I don't just sense God speaking. I come to church and I go to meetings, but I'm not conscious, at least the way I once was, of God's voice. And the problem was that other things were choking the seed of God's word in his life. And he felt so cold at heart as a result. Often it's in the stillness that God works. Moses brought the children of Israel to the brink of the Red Sea and said, "Stand still and see the salvation of our God." How many wrong decisions are made in life for the want of just being still? You might be in the brink this morning of spiritual shipwreck. Be still. You might this morning be in a place of absolute turmoil. Be still. You might be getting little or nothing out of your spiritual life. Not enjoying the things of God at all. Coming to and from the means of grace like a door in its hinges, but just going away again empty. Be still. Jesus Christ took time to be still. Even in the midst of the storms of life, there's a place of stillness. Remember whenever the Lord slept in the hinder part of the ship and Peter woke him and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Again, this critical, doubting spirit that had entered in that the Lord didn't care. And the Lord spoke and rebuked the wind and the waves and said, "Peace, be still." And I believe that more than speaking to the elements, he was speaking to the hearts of his disciples. Yes, there's a storm, but you need to be still in the midst of it. Recognize that there's one in your midst and he's God. This is a commandment that needs to be obeyed personally. I believe as well it's a commandment that also needs to be obeyed publicly. Be still and know that I am God. The verbs there, be still, it literally means let the work of your hands cease. Take time to rest. Come apart. And that's simply, friends, what the word Sabbath means. It just means rest. Let your hands cease from their legitimate pursuits that are entirely within their place the other 6 days of the week. But take time to be still, or as it says in the book of Isaiah chapter 58. You know, many people look at this as such a legalistic thing, but the prophet Isaiah says, call the day of rest, the Sabbath, he says, call it a delight. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath day, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Here's rest, enjoy it. Rest in my presence. Rest in my love. Enjoy the things of God. God knows that we need rest, and he gifts it to us. Be still. And also in coming to the house of God, I think there needs to be stillness. Growing up many years ago in a Presbyterian church, and we are very quick to point the finger at other churches and other denominations sometimes. But I can tell you as a little boy growing up in a Presbyterian church, there was a sense of reverence. Long before the preacher or the pastor would get up into the pulpit, people would come in and they would often just bow their heads in stillness. And then maybe 5 or 10 minutes before the service would start, a man, probably an office bearer, would come up into the pulpit with a pulpit Bible. And he would set the Bible in the pulpit and he would open it at the place. And his title officially was the Beadle, whatever that means. But there was a real sense of reverence that the Word of God is going to be preached from this pulpit. And then they would usually begin with a wonderful hymn or a psalm, and there was a sense of reverence, and in many respects that sense of stillness is gone in the 21st century. Yet the Word of God says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. and to be had in reverence of all that are about him. The prophet Habakkuk said, Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And then the prophet Zephaniah said in Zephaniah 1:7, hold thy peace at the presence of thy God. And in case you think those are Old Testament prophecies and principles, Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us of grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Friends, let's be honest, we have lost the sense of the presence of God. So often the atmosphere and services and meetings is more like that of a coffee shop than a church service. I was at a meeting not all that long ago, and I'm not meaning to be critical, but I just watched a man coming in the meeting, and he had an iPad in one hand and a large sort of cardboard coffee cup in the other, sauntering into the meeting. And I just thought, do you really at this moment in your life need to have a cup of coffee out of Starbucks or Tim Hortons or wherever it may be? I'm not judging somebody's heart, but friends, marching into the house of God with a mug of coffee and no Bible, I think it speaks volumes. You can have a cup of coffee any other time, but for that hour in your life, are you so addicted to coffee that you can't get through a church service without one? And a man's going to stand up here in a few moments' time and talk about the majesty and the glory of God and open the scriptures, and we're going to worship God, and we need to have a coffee in the house of God, not before it, not after it. I just wonder, friends, where's the sense of God? It's a far cry from Isaiah 6, isn't it? Whenever the prophet of God saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filling the temple, the angels, the seraphim round about the throne, covering their very faces from the glory of God and covering their feet, these sinless, fiery seraphim. And then God begins to speak to Isaiah. Isaiah didn't say, no, Lord, just wait till I finish my coffee, or wait till I, you know, speak to this brother or this sister. Isaiah fell before the Lord, and the Lord began to purge his life and purge his lips that he might speak of his God and Savior. When last, friends, did we enjoy that sense of stillness before God's throne? About 25 years ago, I was attending a meeting or a week of camp meetings across in England under the auspices of the Faith Mission. And there was a man who was invited to speak at one of those meetings, and he wasn't an accomplished preacher at all. He's in full-time ministry now, but he was so overwhelmed by the sense of responsibility that him and myself and a few others spent an afternoon in prayer. And I remember he got up to preach at that meeting, and wasn't an eloquent speaker in a sense in those days, but was earnest with a love for Christ and the desire to see God move. And just at the end of that meeting, as he sat down, and this was just spontaneous, they sang a closing hymn or chorus, and somebody closed in prayer, and there was maybe about 50 or 60 or 70 young teenagers, and then leaders as well, sitting in that great tent, and nobody moved for quite some period of time. And then one by one, people began to trickle out. And I would say that there was about 6 or 7 young men sitting in that tent, myself included, who ended up in full-time Christian work, whose hearts were first dealt with and challenged in the quietness and stillness of those meetings. And in that meeting especially. Because the presence of God became real. And God began to deal with hearts whenever there was stillness. Do we have our meetings and our services and our lives just so controlled by ourselves and what must happen? And we'll sing a hymn, we'll have a prayer, we'll sing a hymn, we'll have a Bible reading, we'll preach for exactly half an hour. The meeting will stop at 12:30. We'll sing a closing hymn, we'll go home, we'll get the lunch. We'll come back maybe at night and go through the whole mantra again. and then we'll have our week, and next weekend we'll do the same thing, and no room for God to deal with our hearts. Be still. A divine command. Can I just be very quick and point out two other things? There's a divine command. There's also a divine consciousness. Be still and know that I am God. We have a God who lives, a God who is real, a God who is the ever-living God from Alpha to Omega, the beginning and the end, without beginning or end, and He desires to communicate Himself. God created man in His own image with certain faculties that we might comprehend God. Reason and senses and emotions and dreams and aspirations and will and intellect. Human race is entirely unique. God has made man the crowning apex of creation. Made him just a little lower than the angels, but on this earth, humankind is at the apex of God's creation that we might know him. He created us to know him. The Son of God died on a cross that we may know him. Savior prayed before going to the cross, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. He's given us the Bible that we might know him. He's put the Spirit of God within us that we might know him. And you know, as I think about those issues, I wonder, how much do I really know him? Remember Philip? In John 14, whenever the Lord spoke about heaven and spoke about the Father's house, and Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. And the Savior said, Philip, have I been so long time with thee, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Have we really been saved, some of us, for 20, 30, 40, maybe years or more, but do we really know him today? Paul's desire as an apostle was expressed in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Maybe we're a little bit more like the people of Athens and we care to acknowledge whenever Paul went to that great city. Do you remember he saw an altar and written on the altar to an unknown God? They were worshiping, yes. They were offering their sacrifices, yes. But they didn't really know who or what they were worshiping. And sometimes I think that this heart of mine can be just the same. Because if we really knew who he is, we would certainly be still in his presence. Jeremiah spoke to his people and said, or the Lord said to Jeremiah and then through Jeremiah, my people refuse to know me, saith the Lord. What do we really know of God? Not so much about God, but what do we know of God? Mr. Douglas one day said to me, and I thought it was a wonderful statement, he says, a lot of God's people are like tadpoles. And I sort of looked at him and he smiled and said, all head but very little body. And we can have heads that are like melons and bodies that are like matchsticks whenever it comes to spiritual things. Some people approach the Bible and the doctrine and theology the way they would approach history or chemistry or physics. Just facts and various laws, and they argue and debate the very God of heaven as if he is just a doctrine or just an ideology or a theology, rather the almighty, glorious God revealed in three distinct persons with emotion and feelings and plans and purposes and love in his heart for us. And we might know a little bit about God. We might be able to quote the shorter catechism and say, God is a spirit, infinite and eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, justice, holiness, goodness, and truth, and be pride ourselves in our orthodoxy. But our doctrine is like a gun barrel. It is hard and solid, yes, perhaps, but empty and cold and steely without feeling and without emotion. Paul said, I want to know my God intimately. The psalmist here says, God is our refuge. Do you know that today? God is our strength. What do we know about that this morning? God is in the midst of his people. He's the Most High. He's the Lord of hosts. The power of his voice. What do we know, friends, about those things this morning? Are we, are you, am I, are we God-conscious people? Are we walking in the light of his countenance? I wonder, does God look down from heaven and look at our hearts and look at our churches today and say, you know, they don't really even know who I am anymore? We hide behind verses like where two or three are met together in his name, he's in the midst. But do we know it? Or does God look down and say, as he said to the religious establishment in Jerusalem, they draw nigh with their lips, but oh, their hearts are a million miles away. Their hearts are far away from me. You say today, what's your desire for this church? Somebody asked me that a while ago. What's your burden? What's your desire for the church? For the people of God, for the young people, very simply that we might know God, that we might experience him, that we might love him with all of our hearts, that we might seek first his kingdom, that we might experience his presence in our lives and in our church and in our community as never before. Now, some of the older saints will know what I'm speaking about. I have heard old saints talking about times whenever you came to the house of God, and there was such a sense of the presence of God, you just knew something is going to happen. I think today it's at the opposite end of the spectrum. We come to God's house and we're almost persuaded that nothing is going to happen. We come in and we leave again. Is there a hunger today in our hearts to know a divine consciousness, to know God intimately, to know God personally? Someday we're going to stand before our Savior and our Redeemer and look him in the face. And the hymn writer said, I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hands. But will we really know him? Will we close our eyes in death and step out into eternity and see our Savior? And it's just one step into the next world and we just know him intimately straight away. Or will our eyes be filled with tears that the Lord will have to wipe away at the judgment seat of Christ? Because, Lord, I can't believe that you saved me and died on a cross for me. And after my salvation, I lived for 60 or 50 years. But Lord, I never got to know you. And now I am in eternity. It's just like I'm starting out and I've seen you in all your fullness and all your glory. But Lord, I just missed it week after week, month after month, year upon year. There's a divine command here, be still. There's a divine consciousness here. Be still and know that I am God. But lastly, there's also a divine covenant here. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will is a covenant term. God will and God must be exalted. He is worthy. You know, we really often sing that, but do we really believe it? Is our God supremely worthy? Love so amazing, Mr. Watt said, so divine, demands, we could say deserves, might be more accurate, deserves my life, my soul, and my all. God will be exalted. God will exalt his Son. The Son of God will ultimately be exalted in the earth. The Bible says in Isaiah 11:9 that the whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God. The word knowledge in an experiential sense. The whole earth filled with the knowledge of God. Whenever he returns, the earth will be filled with his knowledge. But friends, what about our nation now? What about this city that we live in? What about all of the villages and hamlets round about it? Do we desire and long that God be known among the heathen, that God would be exalted? What about this life of mine? Do I desire that God would be exalted in this heart and in this life? Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever, only, all for thee. God exalted in the lives of his people. That's all that really matters whenever all that is said and done by and by. Did we know him? Was he exalted in our midst? Be still and know. And we must be still in order to know. The art of being still. I wonder this morning how we will leave the house of God. These things can become very legalistic. I understand that, if our hearts aren't right. But as we leave the house of God this morning and we step outside those doors, what do we talk about? Where are our hearts really? Out of the heart are the issues of life. Be still and know that I am God. Let's be still in our homes. Let's be still in our lives personally. Let's be still whenever we come to worship God together and know His presence and His blessing and His glory in our midst. It's all that really matters. We had a closing hymn, but I think it would be good just to close in prayer and reflect, and in the quiet moments that remain of this meeting and our time is gone, just to take a moment or two to be still and to learn afresh the art of stillness, the art of silence, to have a divine consciousness in our lives, to know that our God is our God, and pray that He will be exalted. Loving God, everlasting Father, Lord, Thou knowest our hearts, Thou knowest my heart, Lord. Can't play games with God. Oh, Father, I pray that You will teach me this art of stillness. Help me as a Christian, as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a believer in Jesus Christ to take time to be holy, take time to be still and to really know God. Lord, I pray this for every individual here today. May we really know God intimately and personally as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, as a God who is holy, as a Lord who is almighty, as one who wants to be exalted and glorified and will be ultimately in this world of ours. Write Thy word upon our hearts. Part us with Thy fear and with Thy favor and with Thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.